Lucas on Life.
Hello and welcome to Lucas on Life. A couple of weeks ago, a poignant video announcement came from Catherine, Princess of Wales, announcing her cancer journey. The news generated a flood of support. Generally viewed as the most popular member of the royal family, the princess's easygoing charm and relaxed smile have won many hearts. But the announcement also came as a result of weeks of gossip, rumour, speculation and outright lies about what's been going on behind royal doors. The BBC reported that the season of rumour-mongering has been a bruising time for Catherine and Prince William, and the disclosure about her cancer diagnosis rewrites what's happened over the last few weeks. The moments of frenzied social media speculation, the edited Mother's Day photo, and the video of the couple out shopping with the claims of a body double all came after Catherine was undergoing chemotherapy. Now, Buckingham Palace is calling for privacy and wants to draw a line under the media storm of recent weeks. And then the Daily Telegraph reported that there are now growing concerns among Whitehall officials about the possible involvement of state adversaries like China, Russia and Iran in the rise of conspiracy theories on social media surrounding the princess's health. According to the Telegraph, enemies of the UK have used technology to amplify the rumours and gossip in order to destabilise the nation. The advent of social media means that we can all be publishers these days. If you think it, you can add it to your Facebook or X page. You may be censored or even banned if you cross too many lines, but we live in a day when a spark of speculation can quickly be fanned into a wildfire of lies. But you don't have to have thousands or millions of followers to indulge in gossip and rumour-mongering. Read the New Testament and we find that gossip was a very real problem for the early church. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." To the church in Ephesus, Paul said, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In James, "Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." And then in the fourth chapter, James went on to say, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another." Now, I often say, tongue-in-cheek, that Christians, we don't gossip. No, we share. But perhaps there are lessons for us to learn from all of the chatter and rumour-mongering of the last few weeks. It was an odd conversation about another Christian leader who'd just been promoted to a position of national leadership. A fellow minister was raising some concerns about this man's suitability for the position, but he had no specific tangible evidence for his hesitation. "I'm not sure what it is about him," he mused. "It's just when he stands up to preach, although his preaching is fine, there's just something, I can't put my finger on it, something that's not quite right about him. It's a very strong feeling that I have. I think there might be a skeleton in that cupboard." And then, to endorse his unspecified suspicion, the minister added, "And I'm not the only one who feels this way. There are a number of people around the country who believe the same thing. Something is going to emerge. I'm sure of it." Brilliant. The newly promoted leader's character had been smeared now, and all on the basis of a vague feeling. There was no evidence of anything actually being wrong, but suspicion had been raised and passed around simply because of a hunch. And for all I know, that hunch might have been created by jealousy or perhaps an altercation in the past that had never been resolved. Christians can have ingenious ways to hurt each other. Scripture tells us to be careful about bringing accusations about those in leadership, but surely that unwillingness to engage in sullying another person's character should apply to all people, not just leaders. Let's not create suspicion with vague spiritual nonsense. It's called gossip, and Proverbs has a lot to say about gossip. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool, says Proverbs 10:18. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. But gossip is as tempting as a Sunday roast. Scripture also tells us, Proverbs 18 this time, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Perhaps that's why rumor mongering and negative whispering are such a problem in some churches, and frankly, wherever human beings gather. There can be such a perverse delight in hearing and sharing gossip. Just as we thoroughly enjoy and relish every single bite of an exquisitely prepared and expensive meal, so gossip can be a rather delicious experience. Suddenly, the person whose gifts and talents intimidate us, well, they're brought down to size, and we feel better, perhaps, about our own inadequacies. Our hunger for scandal is satisfied. And then we're perceived as someone who is in the know because we are privy to this inside information. Knowledge is a sign of power, and in passing on the rumor, we can feel powerful. In sharing gossip, there's always the possibility that the conversation will unearth yet more negative news. All of this allows us to hurt someone we dislike, fear, are irritated with, or intimidated by, without ever having to strike a physical blow. Proverbs tells us that words can be like three terrible weapons, a battle axe, a sword, and an arrow. That's an impressive and potentially devastating arsenal. Gossip, rumor mongering, it's just junk food. It leaves a lingering aftertaste because we know that we've been unjust and cowardly in our whispering. So when we're tempted to gossip and the moment comes to us all, let's step away from that morsel because it will upset our stomachs and wound somebody else's heart. At first glance, he looked like a perfectly ordinary chap. I had no idea that he was so immensely powerful. I glanced over at him again. Scanning the otherwise responsive congregation as I was preaching, he stood out like a very sore thumb, seated six pews back on the left, the place where I later learned he always sits, his pew. He didn't look at all happy. Finding his stony expression disconcerting and battling a niggling anxiety that I had uttered something heretical that had offended him, I made the mistake common to many preachers, as I tried in vain to draw him into my sermon, hoping for the merest hint of a smile or even a nod of affirmation. I looked his way as I spoke, but he just stared straight ahead, arms folded and locked, a grim statue of a man. Then it dawned on me that I was not the only one interested in his expression. A good number of the congregation were listening to me, but had one eye on him. Some were actually leaning forward to catch a glimpse of his reaction to my preaching. I wondered why the fascination with him and his facial arrangements. That's when I realized that the congregation, like me, were tensely waiting for a cue. Obviously quite a significant player in that church, this man's opinion was esteemed, his influence heavy, and so his response to this new preacher, namely me, was a matter of great importance to almost everyone in the place. So, if he looked unamused, then their expressions turned frosty. If he appeared concerned about something that I said, raising a perturbed eyebrow or even a hint of a frown, then where his eyebrows went, others followed. Whatever he did, they followed suit. I guessed that if he had smiled, then they would perhaps have relaxed, sighed with relief, and smiled too. I said, I guessed. He never did get around to smiling. Inwardly, I made a diagnosis, which later conversation proved to be right. He was a baron. Barons, they're everywhere. You'll find them in every social context: committees, parent-teacher associations, clubs, families, and of course churches. Barons are control freaks on steroids. They like their coffee, their homes, their marriages, and their churches to be neatly arranged around their preferences, their environment neatly folded to their precise specifications. Some are recognized leaders, most are not, but all of them certainly know how to get people to follow them. Barons will use a variety of tactics to get exactly what they want. Some are gifted exaggerators, spinning stories of mass discontent to create fear. They love to share gossip and rumour. Often they claim to represent the majority, insisting that they have a mandate for their opinion. "Everyone's leaving the church," said one baroness who boasted a PhD in control. "Really?" I inquired, genuinely alarmed at the potential exodus, but wanting to know exactly who was about to exit the church. "Well," she nodded gravely, as if the place was emptying even as we spoke, "lots of people are leaving." "May I inquire exactly who is leaving?" I asked. "Well, there's two or three people," she said. "Well, please tell me who," I insisted. "Well," she said, "I don't like what's going on in here, and if it doesn't change soon, I am leaving the church." She never did, but she did continue control through gossip and rumour. Others control by undisguised bullying. If they're leaders, they yell that any dissent is divisive disloyalty and that any opinion contrary to theirs is a betrayal, an insult to their integrity. Still, other barons use quiet, meek stealth, controlling as they don an apparently fragile demeanour. Concerned that confronting them would destroy them, everyone creeps around them and the sound of crunchy eggshells underfoot is just deafening. And then there are the baronial control freaks who use syrupy pleasantness to get their way. They smile and seem impossibly kind. To cross them would feel quite wrong. So nice are they. And then church barons have the ultimate weapon, the G factor. G for God. When control freaks produce the God card from up their sleeve, they usually hold a winning hand. When you insist that God has spoken to you, or that you're surely representing what he thinks, you play the ultimate trump card. Now, instead of gossiping, you're sharing a prayerful concern. Barons may be powerful, but they are not usually brave in battle. When they're in danger of losing an argument, they often cancel the conversation by jumping up and walking out. This is an ingenious device because it gives the impression that they're being highly principled in their retreat when they're actually just running for cover. So what if it's a cowardly stunt? Whatever works. Barons. Perhaps you know one. Perhaps you are one. Meanwhile, back at the church where I was preaching, the baron sat rigidly unmoved, and the people around him were becoming tenser by the moment. He was having an effect just by his demeanor. With our words, with our expressions, we can control. Let's avoid that temptation. So this evening, we've been reflecting on the recent news that the Princess of Wales is on a cancer journey. And more specifically, we thought about the media circus that spread gossip and lies for the last few weeks. Now, we know the real story behind the story. As we draw to the end of this program, let's be challenged about the way that we speak, the way that we share, perhaps gossip, and then join me in a prayer for Catherine and for her family. Father, we pause to allow ourselves to be challenged about the way that we speak, the way that we can contribute to gossip and rumour mongering. When we do that, cause us to pause, to stop when that temptation arrives. We pray for the Princess of Wales and for her family, for the doctors who care for her. We pray for healing, for peace, for grace, and also for the opportunity to live their lives without this continual barrage of rumour mongering and speculation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for joining me. See you next week.
Lucas on Life.